Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities, and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the morning services. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, and I am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worn and not a human being, scorned by everyone and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl ill insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil people has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, are not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honour him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in this great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominions belong to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to the people yet unborn, for he has done it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, John. Well, I wonder if you could ask God one question this morning, what would it be? If the Lord called to us right now and said to us, ask me whatever you want, I'll answer, what would it be if you could ask God one question right now? Perhaps it might be something like, when will the waiting be over for, and you fill in the blank, for you? Or perhaps another kind of waiting, further horizon, when is the Lord Jesus coming back? Or how do I think about your plans for my life? That big decision coming up. Usefully, Sam is preaching on that particular topic tonight, so you can come back and hear all about that. Or get it on the website. But I imagine that a particular question that a few of us might well have asked at different stages of our lives, that some of us might indeed be asking this morning, is this. Why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? Or to put it another way, where are you, God? Where are you in that terminal diagnosis? Where are you in my child's serious illness? Where are you as we look at the news and see a world that seems such a mess, a world of so much pain? Well, this morning we discover, why have you forsaken me? Where are you, God? That is a thoroughly biblical question. And I hope it's going to be incredibly precious to us this morning to see this question on the lips of a person who knows us and who understands us completely. It would really help if you could have that psalm open in front of you as you follow along with me. Psalm 22. We're going to discover in this psalm a king who suffers for his people and a king who shares victory with his people. First, a king who suffers for his people. As the psalm opens, we find this king. He's in the very depths of anguish. We know that King David, who wrote the psalm, he faced prolonged periods of suffering throughout his life. And I'm guessing this was the very worst, because he says that he is on the point, verse 15, of death. So perhaps he is suffering some kind of very serious illness. He's not sure he's going to recover. And to sort of add to all of that, insult to injury, he's persecuted on every side. He's been abandoned by all his friends. And so his desperate question, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish? It's a great reminder. We can go to God with these kind of questions. They are not in any sense off limits to God. A Bible's picture of life couldn't be more different than a kind of stiff upper lip picture of life. No, there is true, there is raw honesty that we find in the Bible. And that means we can come to God with our questions, with our pain. And that is what King David is doing here. In the very depths of this profound suffering, going to God. And yet, I wonder if you saw with me, very quickly as we read this psalm, we realise that even as David is pouring out his soul, he is using a kind of language that seems to go beyond himself, beyond his own experience alone. I find this often in the Psalms. A language that is ultimately true only of one person, of another king, of his kin a whole 1,000 years later. Psalm 22 has rightly been called the Psalm of the Cross. And that is because more than any other psalm, it is predicting in extraordinary, in poignant detail, the sufferings that our King Jesus would endure for us. I'm sure you noticed some of them. Let's just track them for a second. So cast your eye over verse 7 and 8 while I read from Matthew 27. So Matthew 27 says, "Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, 'You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God.' In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him." You see the connection? The mocking, shaking of the heads here in Psalm 22, well fulfilled at the cross. Or verse 11, David cries out, "Trouble is near and there is no one to help." We read that and we discover later, Mark 14, Jesus is arrested and we're told everyone deserted him and fled. Or verse 15, "My tongue sticks to my jaws." And John 19, where Jesus says from the cross, "I am thirsty." Verse 16, prediction of the cruel piercing of the hands and the feet, the nails going through his hands and feet. And then lastly, verse 18, "They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." You see, remarkably detailed descriptions, predictions of exactly how our Lord Jesus would go on to die, and 1,000 years beforehand. Can I just say to us this morning, if you are here looking in on the Christian faith, it's brilliant to have you with us. You're so welcome. We'd love to help you on that journey as you do. And here in Psalm 22, it's just a handful of the hundreds of accurate predictions about Jesus that we get in the Old Testament. And for me, it's one of the compelling reasons that I can trust what Jesus has to say to me, that we can trust indeed that he can give eternal life to us through his death. So as you ask those questions, I would encourage you, why not go home, reread this psalm, Psalm 22, and perhaps read a chapter like Isaiah 53, and ask yourself how you would explain all of the remarkable ways that those things are fulfilled in Jesus, other than as a clear indication that God is at work. The God who predicts, who plans indeed the future in extraordinary detail, writes it down for us centuries before so that we can trust what Jesus would go on to do on the cross for us. Happy to talk to you more about that if that's where you are this morning. And as we witness these sufferings, just jump back with me to the beginning again of the psalm, because I wonder if you noticed this experience of anguish in verse 1 is made worse, even worse, by verse 2. "My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but find no rest." And some of us will have felt a little bit like that, perhaps, at times. So we're in the depths. From those depths, we cry out to God, but apparently no answer. C.S. Lewis, a great writer on the Christian faith and Chronicles of Narnia series, he, following the death of his wife, Joy, to cancer at only 45, and after just 4 years of marriage, he wrote a deeply poignant little book. It's called A Grief Observed, and he writes of this experience. He says, "Go to God when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. And after that, silence." And that might resonate painfully with you this morning. You call out to God for help, but he appears to be silent. And for David and for King Jesus here, that experience is particularly painful because it seems completely at odds with what they know about God. So for us, verse 4, "In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame." speaking probably of the Exodus, but also often of the experience of God's people. But that is not the experience of the king in this moment, as we see in verses 6 to 9. And that is painful because it seems so different to the God that this king has known right from the beginning of his life. Verses 9 and 10 are the psalmist's way of saying, look, I've known you from birth, God, but where are you now, God? Verse 11, do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. And so it continues, the language piling up all the way through these first, in many ways, agonizing 21 verses of the psalm. And if any of those kinds of suffering resonate with us in any way, the question for us this morning is, well, where do we look? Where do we look for help? And the answer, I think, for us this morning, in one sense is simple, in another sense, it seems to me that increasingly the lesson of the Christian life all the way through is to look afresh at what is happening there on the cross. On the cross, we know Jesus experienced this real forsakenness, a genuine and a dreadful separation from God the Father. Why? Well, because in those moments, he is enduring the just anger of God against our sin in our place. Now, it doesn't mean that Jesus was unwilling as he went to the cross. No, far from it. He knew this was the plan all the way along. He embraced it. It was his divine plan with the Father from all eternity to save his people. But actually, in this moment of darkness, in this moment of bearing the guilt of our sins in our place, that is so awful to him that the only words that make sense are these words that are in his mind as he goes to the cross from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Here in our suffering, we meet a king who is suffering for us. And what kind of king this is? This is none other than the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords himself. The one who made and who sustains the universe. The one before whom all knees one day will bow. And yet we see him there, don't we? He's mocked. He's persecuted. He's thirsty. He's got his hands and his feet pierced. I wonder if you know the words of this old Graham Kendrick song, come see his hands and his feet, the scars that speak of sacrifice, hands that flung stars into space, now to cruel nails surrendered. This is our God, the servant king. The king who suffers for us, who on the cross experiences forsakenness from God the Father to deal with the punishment we deserved. And so in our sufferings, in our moments of anguished questions, where are you, God? The best place we look is the cross. If you're wondering this morning, even now, whatever it is that's weighing you down, where are you, God? I can't give you all the answers to that question, but I can say to you and to me this morning that we can look again at Jesus there on the cross, our King, suffering for us. And we can know for sure that he loves us. We can know for sure that he cares about our life. Because he is willing in that moment to lay down his own for me and for you. And we can be sure that he understands. He understands our experience of suffering because he's gone there ahead of us. As this psalm so movingly shows. So I want to say to us this morning, we have a king today. Who gets it, who understands the pain, a king who knows what it's like to endure suffering, who's gone there ahead of us, and ultimately a king who has shown the depths of his love for us, even in our pain, as he suffers in our place. The king who suffers for his people. Well, that is not the end of the psalm, and we're going to come to the final few verses of it in a moment. But before we do that, we're going to do something we don't often do, but it felt right for us to sing at this point, to give voice to what we've been seeing so far in these words. And that felt right, the right thing to do. Once I know that Richard had chosen this very fitting hymn, I thought it would make sense to sing it now, and I'm sure you'll see why. So as you're able, please would you stand and we'll sing together. Do please take a seat. We've just sung these words, servant son and humble healer, by your cross and life laid down, you have carried all our suffering and you wear the victor's crown. You have carried all our suffering. We've been contemplating that so far, the love of our King Jesus, who suffers for us, who is people, whose care for us when we suffer is assured because he laid down his life for us. You have carried all our suffering and you wear the victor's crown. And that sets us up for the second part of this psalm. Because I wonder if you notice this extraordinary thing that happens in verse 22. So suddenly one who was, in David's case, on the verge of death, is now calling out in joyful praise to God. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Reveal him, all you descendants of Israel. From one who was as good as dead, suddenly a shout of celebration, a shout of victory. David has experienced some kind of great deliverance from God. We're not exactly sure what it was, but we know that happened many times in his life. And as he reflects on it, he wants his people to know as well and to experience that with him. But again, it doesn't take as long as we read these words to see that this God-inspired language, it goes again beyond King David's own experience alone. Again, an insight into the experience of our Lord Jesus on the cross. Because having cried out from the cross in those words of verse 1, then as Jesus draws near to the end, he begins, it seems, to reflect on the second half of the psalm. He knows also that verse 24 was true for him in those moments. Verse 24, he has not despised or scorned the sufferings of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. God the Father has not despised, not forgotten his sufferings. The Father has been listening all along, and he knows that in this moment. The final verses of this psalm are almost certainly in Jesus' mind as he draws his final breaths. Verse 31, they will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. He has done it. Just hold those words in your mind and listen with me to Jesus' final moments. This is John 19. Later, knowing that everything had been finished and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on the stalk of a hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It seems that this psalm is still in Jesus' mind as he draws his final breath, and he is deliberately echoing this final verse as he dies. He has done it. It is finished. It's a cry of victory. But we've got to ask, well, how? How can Jesus, in fulfillment of this, the end of this psalm, declare victory in this moment? Well, it's because in this moment, Jesus is declaring in advance what he knows is going to happen. He knows that he has just dealt fully and finally with the penalty that we owed for our sin. And he knows that on the other side of death, life is coming for him. He knows that on the third day, God is going to raise him from the dead, that he's going to burst from the grave, that he's going to throw off death itself. And he knows that as God raises him from the dead, he is going to achieve victory over that ultimate enemy of death itself. And this is incredibly precious for us this morning. Because Jesus went that way, our King Jesus now shares that victory with us. He shares his victory over death itself with you and with me when we trust in him. You might have noticed verse 29. It speaks of those who cannot keep themselves alive. In other words, all of us who one day die. And yet he's saying that those who trust him will feast and worship with him forever. And that is because all who trust in Christ are going to share his resurrection victory. I wonder if you know what the most watched TV moment of in the UK is in 2025 so far. Anyone hazard a guess? Anyone know? The Lioness is winning, exactly, spot on. So apparently peak audience of 12.2 million watching as Chloe Kelly fired home England's winning penalty over Spain. And just think for a moment about the language that England fans used afterwards. So the language is, well, we played so well. I always knew we had it in us. We did it. We won. Now, with the greatest of respect, you and I didn't actually win it, did we? I mean, let's be honest. Our main contribution, perhaps we were at home shouting at the TV screen, okay, some contribution. But we don't say they won it. We say we won it. It's the common way that we describe things. And it's because their victory on behalf of the nation becomes our victory. Now, you could say that about your nationality as well. In fact, for our Brazilian brothers and sisters among us, you know much better, actually, what sharing in your nation's football victories are all about. The point is, your nation's victory becomes your victory. You don't actually contribute anything to it, but you share in it. You share in its joy. And on a much grander, a much more profound level, that is true of the Christian this morning. King Jesus' victory over death is your victory over death. As he rises again, so you too will one day rise. Death has not got the last word for you and for me. And while we do continue to experience suffering and pain, even sometimes to the point of feeling forsaken, verse 1 experience, we know that in Christ, those things will not have the last word for us. His victory over death is your victory over death. New life, resurrection life, that's what we have. New life that starts now in the joy of knowing Christ. A new life that is going to be experienced perfectly forever when he returns. All because he's defeated sin on the cross. Because he's crushed death at the resurrection. And so we wait for that glorious final victory. That day when Jesus returns, when we're told he'll say, "Behold, I am making everything new. A new heavens, a new earth. Perfect peace and joy in the presence of God. That place of no more death or mourning or crying or pain. That place where, as verse 29 puts it, we will feast and worship in God's presence for all eternity. Where we will proclaim together with all the family of the nations as we bow before him that he has done it. That he is victorious. A king who suffers for his people. A king who shares his victory with his people." And so the right response for our hearts is in our final hymn, which we're going to sing together now. Our hymn, "Tell Out My Soul, Tell Out My Soul, The Greatness of His Name. Make known His might, the deeds His arm has done, His mercy sure, from age to age the same, His holy name, the Lord, the Mighty One." I'm going to sing in praise for this King who suffers for us, but also who shares his victory with us. Let's stand as we're able to sing together.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.